Let's go back to page 77, and we're going to finish chapter 7 today. And we have one last chapter. Just want to read again the meaning of the anointing. Chapter 7, we've covered at length the learning under the anointing, and we'll finish that today, the Spirit's instrument that the Spirit will use to help you to walk in the anointing. Let's just read again the meaning of the anointing on page 77. What is the meaning of the anointing of the Holy Spirit? It is nothing less and nothing other than the Holy Spirit taking His place as absolute Lord. The anointing carries with it the absolute Lordship of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit as Lord. That means that all other lordships have been deposed and set aside: the Lordship of our own lives, the Lordship of our own minds, our own wills, our own desires, the Lordship of others. The Lordship of every interest and every influence is regarded as having given place to the undivided and unreserved Lordship of the Holy Spirit, and the anointing can never be known, enjoyed, unless that has taken place. Now, that is just real plain English. There's nothing complicated about that whatsoever. There's nothing greatly theological that we can't understand or discern that. It's just plain English that we simply have to pick up our cross and follow God. And it's His way and not ours. And everything about us, our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, our wills, etc., etc., that is the anointing. And once again, to emphasize as we finish this chapter, that is involved in the daily life. And that's what's so good about Christianity. It's not something we run and do twice a week. It becomes our life. It's what you live every day. Because this is preparation for eternity, to spend time with Christ, to serve and minister to Christ all the rest of our lives. So if we are a Christian 40, 50, or 60 years, that's just a blimp compared to eternity. And we're here to prepare, and we should give our whole hearts, our whole lives, our everything to the person of Jesus Christ. And so God sent His Son. His Son died. God raised Him from the dead. The Son went back to heaven, and He received the gift of the Father for the Son's church. The Son had orchestrated or established a church. He said the gates of hell would not prevail against. But the Son realized that His church needed help. He realized that we needed to walk in the anointing. In order to do that, He realized we would need the power, the Holy Spirit, to lead and guide. So He went back to the Father, just as real as what we're standing here today. The Son went back just as real as Ephraim. The Father gave Him the gift of the Holy Spirit. He sent it back to the earth, to the early church, to the church today, that we may walk under the anointing of that Spirit. We surrender everything to the anointing of that Spirit, and there is no anointing. The goosebumps and all these things, that is not the anointing that we're speaking about. That just may be a good old-fashioned emotion that sometimes you get when you shed a few tears when you watch a video that's not spiritual at all. You ever shed a tear over a video that wasn't spiritual? Is that the anointing? Well, not hardly. So a lot of times these goosebumps, is that the real anointing? You can tell the anointing. If that's the real anointing, then about Tuesday, you'll find it still abiding with the person. Amen? It'll still be abiding. The anointing is not the emotions and the workings up and the all that. It's the abiding with Christ and walking in the Spirit day by day. Once again, that's what makes this Christianity so glorious and so exciting. I got up this morning. He was with me. Praise God. Didn't have to sense Him. I just know He's there. I walk every morning about 20 blocks early, and I come back and I shower, and then I go and pray and do my studying. And He's with me. Whether I sense Him or whether I not don't, He's with me. I know that's what makes Christianity real. He's with us. Amen. And we can learn to walk under the Spirit of God, under the anointing. Okay, let's go to page. And I've said a lot of that before, so I don't want to over repeat myself. I'd encourage you to take, not right now, but go back sometime and read the preface to the third and revised edition of the front of the book. It'll just refresh what Brother Sparks has said to us, to encourage us that when we read the book, to realize it was in the spoken form as he looked out over his congregation. And that's why he repeated himself so much. I'd encourage you to read the preface to the third and revised edition. And I think it'll help you as we close out this book, this initial time, to understand a little bit about why Brother Sparks over and over repeats himself. And I think it's very good, because it took me a long time, and I still am not claiming to have all this down. I don't. The more I read it, the more I study it, the more I minister it, the more I see it. But I realize there's much more here, I'm sure, that I need to see in the Spirit. So I encourage you to read it over and over, slowly but surely, and let it just get into your hearts. Okay, page 87. The Spirit's law, or instrument of instruction. Now, I'm going to pretty much today just simply read these last few pages on chapter 7 without very much comment, because I want you to really see exactly what he is saying here about what the Spirit's instrument is. So let's just read it. I'll make a few comments along the way. He said, well, now I must come to a close, all right? And we're talking about what? Learning under the anointing. And so the Spirit must have an instrument if we're going to learn. The altogether otherness, by what means does the Spirit make that otherness known to us? Now, we've talked about over and over that we have to come to a place where we acknowledge and realize that Christ is altogether other than we are. Even many times when we think we're right, and I'm talking about good things, godly things, spiritual things, we think we're right. Many times we turn and look toward Him, and He's altogether other than what we thought. Amen? Does it mean that we're in sin? Does it mean that we're condemned? Does it mean that we're bad people? It just means we have to come to a place that we realize He's other than we are at our very best. And that's why it is of utmost importance to walk in the anointing under the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of God will check you, okay? And so we're going to learn about that a little bit more today, all right? So we have to, or what does the Spirit, what by what means does the Spirit make that otherness known to us? So I can't rely on myself going and studying and working it up and trying to figure out what this otherness is. Once again, if you'll see what Brother Sparks is doing, he's bringing us right back to the altogether independence, the dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Not my ability, not my intellect. I can't sit back and let me reason how He's other than I am. I'll mess it up. So we're dependent on something else to show us how much other He is. We're dependent upon the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will make known to us how much other, how He's other, when He's other than we are. For the Spirit does not speak to us, and let me read it again, by what means does the Spirit make that otherness known to us? For the Spirit does not speak to us in audible language and words. We do not hear an outside voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Then how are we to know? Well, it is in what the Apostle Paul calls, now look at these words very carefully, and this is the instrument that the Spirit uses, the law of. Now here's the instrument, the law of. These next words, you can underline the next words. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the instrument. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Let me say it again. The Spirit of life. And that Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. So the Spirit is going to use as an instrument to show Donald and Ozzy the altogether otherness of Christ. The Spirit is going to use the Spirit of life, life, that's the key, life that is in Christ Jesus. In Him was life, and the life was the light. I know we've said that before, but get in your spirits. In Him was life, and the life was the light. Now notice this, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the tool He's going to use, the Spirit of life. Now what does that life become? And the life was the light. Okay? Poor example, but a bulb is a bulb. Okay? I can get a huge bulb. This room would be completely dark. That bulb is just a bulb. When I turn that bulb on, it becomes a light that I can see by. Christ sitting in the middle of this room is life. And when that life is exposed, that life is what makes me see to be able to walk. His life. His life, the way He lived, the way He moved, everything He did, His life is what gives out the light. Are you with me now? I know it's simple. How are we to know, by what means are we to be enlightened on this matter? On the difference between our ways, our thoughts, our feelings, and the Lord's. How are we going to know the difference between our ways, our thoughts, our feelings, and the Lord's? How are we to have light? And light is what illuminates the path to show me how to walk, okay? So how am I going to have the light? How am I going to know the difference? How am I going to have the light that shows me the difference in my ways and His ways? How am I going to have the light that shows me the difference in His thought and my thought? How am I going to have the difference? The life was the light. The light is what? The light is the life. The life is the light. If we're going to have light, if I'm going to know how to walk, If I'm going to know the difference, then I've got to have life. Whose life? The life of Christ. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The life was the light. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Now notice what Paul says. The law of what? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from what? The law of sin and of death. If I walk in the darkness, I'm walking in sin and death. If I walk in the light, I walk in life and liberty. Where is the light? The light is in the life of Christ. If I walk in the life of Christ, I have the light, and I have been made free from the law of sin and of death. I see His thought and not my thought, and I walk in His versus mine. Okay? Then the Spirit's instrument, if I may call it that, of our education is life in Christ. That's the Spirit's instrument, life in Christ. That is to say, we know the mind of the Spirit on matters by quickening, by sensing, by discerning life. Life. His life. I'll know if the matter is His or not because as I start down that path, if I don't sense the life of Christ, it's not Him. You'll know it by the life. His life. And it's more, and thank God for the bands. No put off on the bands. What would Jesus do? Me and Ephraim consider having a debate, well, what would Christ do? And we can figure it out and think we've got it figured out and start down the road and say, something ain't right. I don't sense His life. I thought, but you don't sense that life of Christ. That's why it's of utmost importance to live under the anointing of the Holy Spirit because the anointing knows the life. And the life gives the light, and you'll know how to walk. Otherwise, and I'm going to jump ahead of myself, if there's not life, you'll sense death. And when you sense the death, you know it's not Him. If you're walking in the Spirit and walking under the anointing, just as sure as you start down the wrong road, you'll sense death versus life, the life of Christ. That is to say, and we'll read it again, we know the mind of the Spirit on matters by quickening, by sensing, discerning life, divine life, the Spirit of life. Or on the other hand, if we are alive to the Lord, we know when the Spirit is not in agreement with anything by a sense of death, death in that direction. It'll happen every time. If you're truly walking in the anointing to the best of your ability and walking in the Spirit of God, you'll sense death versus His life. Now I want you to go to John 8 real quick. Because that's the scripture he quoted here, John 8 and 12. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We see that the life was light. He that followeth me, notice here, he that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Go to John 8 real quick. John 8 verse 12. Notice Jesus speaking here. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Now this is profound what Christ says here. He that followeth me, look at what he says. Look how emphatic, how declarative he is. It's a declaration, an absolute. There's no gray here, no shadows, no gray. He that followeth me shall not. Notice how strong he emphasizes. Shall not walk in darkness. Now that puts me right up to Christ and Christ looking at me and saying, son, if you're walking in darkness, it's because your walk is not behind me. Amen? That's strong language. He said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And then he gives us what we shall have, but shall have the light of life. He said, if you're following me, you won't walk in darkness, but here's what I'll give you for following me. I'll give you the light of life. And that life is how you know whether or not you're walking with me. I will give you the light of life. Now, something very interesting here, but yet it's just how Christ always ministered, is the placement of this scripture, of where it's at. Where does this scripture lie at? what is the importance, or why is it so important that this scripture is at John 8 verses 12? Why, it could have been anywhere else, but it's exactly where Jesus designed for it to be, the Holy Ghost, because it's exactly in the proper place to teach us exactly what he's talking about. He had just dealt with the woman at the well. The woman that was caught in adultery. The Pharisees had brought him the woman and said, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. She's been caught. Here she is. Now what are you going to do? Now we know that they were trying to catch him betwixt and between the law and Moses and whatever, and they were trying to confuse and trying to get him to say the wrong things. And what did Christ do? He spoke to her and he didn't condemn her. He said, he that's without sin, cast the first stone, etc., etc. They all had to walk away, leaving Christ and the woman in the midst by themselves. Matter of fact, let's read it, verses 7. When they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now notice something that Jesus said. He got very specific with this woman. There was two people involved in his sin. The woman and the man. She was caught in the act. But Jesus did not sit here and cast the responsibility off of this woman because somebody else was involved. Notice he says, neither do I condemn thee. He was ministering directly to the one individual. There may be 10 people involved in the sin, but Ephraim is responsible for Ephraim. And that's exactly what he was telling her. He was saying, woman, I don't condemn thee. I'm dealing with you. Don't tell me about him. I don't want to hear about all this other. I'm ministering to you. You're responsible for your sin. But something had happened. This woman here had been touched by Christ, and it's obvious here that she surrendered her heart and life to Christ. And so what Christ did, Jesus, just like he has for us, he got between that woman and the sin. That's what he's done for us. You see, I was a sinner, and Christ came and got between me and my sin, that when God looks at me, he sees me through his Son, Jesus Christ. So he got between that woman and the sin, and what did he tell her to do? He said, woman, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Well, how in the world can an adulterous woman who's been with this man and probably many others, who was a sinner, who lived a life of sin, obviously that's who she was. How in the world can she all of a sudden meet Christ, know Christ, he forgives her, he stands between her and her sin, and he looks out and says, I've ministered to you, you're responsible, but I forgive you, I'm between you and your sin, but listen, go and sin no more. How in the world is she going to leave that place and go and sin no more? Verse 12, then spake Jesus again and said, I am the light of the world. And you can put this in here and not do any damage to the Word of God. He could have said, woman, if you follow me, you shall not walk in darkness, and you shall have the light of life. If you follow me, woman, you won't have to worry about sinning, and you won't have to worry about walking in darkness, because as you follow me, my life will give you light to know not to sin. You see that? So simple. That's how we don't sin. That's how we know right from wrong. We walk in the life which becomes a light. And the light is His life, and it's opposite of darkness. If you're sitting here today and I was determined I'm going to just go sin, and I'm a child of God and I'm born again, I'm telling you the first step, I turn toward that sin, I sense darkness, I'll sense death, I'll sense the heaviness, all of heaven will stand at attention to get my attention. There's death, there's darkness. If I choose today to go and do a hideous sin, I turn everything I've got toward the darkness and away from God. All of heaven is calling at me. Don't go that way. I'll see the light shining. God will say, there's the light. You're going to walk this way? There's the light. And this woman had no knowledge of how to go and sin no more, but Christ said, I'm the light. And this life will shine forth the light to show you how to go and sin no more. That's the instrument of the Spirit in showing us how altogether Christ is in our daily walk. That's encouraging. You got that? You with me now? Okay. Bottom of page 87. That is the thing that no one can teach us by words. No one can teach us this by words, by giving us a lesson. But is it a thing we can know? I can stand up here today and just over and over and emphasize and emphasize and emphasize and read and emphasize. And I can't teach it by a lesson, but you can know this by the Spirit. Amen? You know it by reactions. Violent reactions often. And that's what I was just giving the illustration. If there was a fifth of liquor sitting right there, and because I used to drink 20, 25 years ago, all of a sudden I said, I think I won't have me a drink. And I would turn, I would start, I'm telling you, all of heaven, the Spirit of God would stand straight up in me. I mean, there would be a violent reaction in my spirit and in my life. No, no, I mean, it would scream at me. We better thank God it will. Because as I start to walk the life, I will start to sense death and not the life of Christ. Amen? Not the life of Christ. But yet when I go pray, when I go to read my Bible, when I go to do some good thing in my home that's just some wholesome thing, I sense the life of Christ. I sense His peace. I sense His joy. I sense His life. When I'm cleaning up my house and I know it ought to be clean, I sense the life of Christ. I know He's there because that's how He would do things. When I start to leave things undone, et cetera, et cetera, you'll start to sense that death. That's not how He does things. And you'll sense it. Now, are we going to go with the check in our spirit? Are we going to frustrate the grace of God? Grieve the Holy Spirit? Or are we going to turn and go down the path that's lit by His life? Praise God for the light. Amen? You know it by reactions, violent reactions often. You have taken a course and you get a bad reaction. You strive in a certain direction to realize a certain thing. And if only you would stop for a moment and look at it, you know that you're trying to bring that thing about yourself. The life is not there. You're working it up. Excuse me, trying to make this thing happen, but there's no life there. There's no peace. You know quite well that this thing is not spontaneous, that this lacks the spontaneity, which is a mark of the Lord. You know the Lord is not coming through there. You know quite well that you have no sense of spontaneity and peace. It has to be forced, to be driven, to be made to happen. More or less, I think every one of you who is a true child of God knows what I'm talking about. But remember, this is the Spirit's instrument in the school for teaching Christ. Life. The mark of a Spirit-governed, Spirit-anointed man or woman is that they move in life, that they minister life, and that what comes from them means life. Not death, but life. Surely death to the flesh, death to, we're not talking about that now. We're talking about, you see, we're speaking about now men and women that are walking in the Spirit. We're not talking about now, you know, well, I don't think I want to walk in the Spirit and I want to feed my flesh. That's not what He's saying here. He's looking out and saying, I gather that you people want to walk in the Spirit. You want to please God. Well, if that's what you want, He's saying, there's a path you can take, and that path is lit by the life of Christ. And as you walk in that path, you'll sense His life. But if you turn off that beaten path, you'll start to sense death. We're not sitting here this morning talking about besetting sins that you're still saying, well, I'm not sure if I want to get rid of them, be it whatever. We're not talking about that today. We're talking about wanting to serve God, wanting to go all the way with God, wanting to love God with all of our hearts, surrendering all things. He's saying there's a path you can walk down, and that path is lit by the life that's in Christ Jesus. And when you get off that path, you'll sense the death. Thank God. That's that check. That's that instrument that the Spirit uses. Death. I don't sense His life. I don't sense that. That's not God. There's something wrong here. There's something in my spirit that this is wrong. It's not right. It's not God. Be it sin or be it some good thing. It might be a good thing that you do. And you'll know. You start down. And it may be a good thing, but Christ is not in it. Amen. He's not there. Are you with me now? You make sense? Simple enough? And they know by that, he's talking about those that walk in the Spirit. They know by that very law of life where the Lord is, what the Lord is in, what the Lord is after, and what the Lord wants. Well, that's a good place to live, saints, where you know where the Lord is, you know what the Lord is in, you know what the Lord is after, and you know what the Lord wants. That's a good place to live. And he's telling us we can live there. We can choose to live and learn under the anointing of the Spirit, that we don't just go to church and hope something happens, that we don't just hear a sermon and hope we get it. But we're living a life throughout the week and throughout the month that we're walking in the Spirit under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're learning under the Spirit that, yes, that sermon helped me, and thank God for it. But I'm walking throughout the course of the day and the weeks and the months and endeavoring to get a hold of God. And I know where the Lord is. I know what the Lord is in my life. I know what the Lord is after. I know what the Lord wants. That's a good place to be, saints. To know what He's after in our lives and surrender. To know what the Lord wants and give in to God. To know where He's at and what He's involved in. That's a good place to be. And what He's saying to us, that Christianity doesn't have to be this floundering hope so maybe, if and but, I wish we might could, if sometime down there we could get it right with God. That is not Christianity. Amen? That's not Christianity. That's just throwing a ball out in the middle of the ocean and hoping it comes back to shore. That is not Christianity. There's a walk to be had here, thank God, under the Holy Spirit that was given to us by the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, that I can learn to walk in His life and not in darkness. Amen? I don't have to go stumbling down a road blind and hope I don't fall into the ditch. I don't have to hope I can come to church and hope and get directions. I can get directions through the Word of God and through prayer and through the Holy Spirit that's leading and guiding. Then I come to a house of God where truth is preached and it puts the icing on the cake. It just reinvigorates what I've already learned and what I'm already praying about and what God is already showing me. I thought that's what God wanted. That just confirmed that's what God wants. It's not having to run to church. If I don't, oh my God, if I don't hear another sermon, I won't make it. No, that don't put that emphasis on church and sermons. Put it on the power of the Holy Ghost to lead and guide you. Amen? If you come to church to get it all, you'll miss it. You've got to do the homework at home. Amen? Bring all that homework at home and lay it out before God, and He'll put it all together for you. Amen? It's a life to be walked in and lived. They know by that very law, let me read this again, they know by that very law of life where the Lord is, what the Lord is in, what the Lord is after, and what the Lord wants. That is how they know. No voice is heard, no objective vision is seen, but deep in the Spirit, life arbitrates. The Spirit of life. Hallelujah. How necessary it is for us to be alive unto God in Christ Jesus. How necessary it is for us to be all the time laying hold on life. If Satan can only bring his spirits of death to bear upon us and bring our spirit under the wrappings of death, he will cut off the light at once and leave us floundering. We do not know where we are or what to do. Let me read that again. If Satan can only bring his spirits of death to bear upon us and bring our spirit under the wrappings of death, he will cut off the light at once and leave us floundering. We do not know where we are or what to do. Now, how is Satan going to bring his spirits of death to bear upon us? Well, I've used this example a couple of times, and for no reason except it's just a good example, and not that I'm endeavoring to point a finger or whatever, but it's just a good example. If Jose's got alt against Jeff, just an example, and Jeff's done something, and maybe it's right, wrong, indifferent, maybe he's guilty, maybe whatever, it doesn't matter. But Jose just gets some little cranky spirit about him, and he's going to find him somebody to kind of say a word. And of course, Jose would be real careful. God forbid this has happened. So Jose would be real careful, of course, to how he said it, you know. Be real careful. What he's just done is let the spirit of death enter into his life. Then he comes to church on Friday. Kind of hard to get in. Kind of hard to pray. Why? Because you've let the spirit of death in. You've let the enemy come right in. Anytime you go off and you do that and you put your mouth on someone, you think it's innocent. You think you're right. And you think you have the right to do it. Let me tell you, you've opened the doors to the devil. You've opened the door to the spirit of death. No. You just don't know what. I don't care what they did. You have opened the door to the spirit of death in your heart and your life. And then he comes in and he puts that heaviness and that suppression. And a lot of people don't discern this because if they're not really praying, they don't discern it. They think they can do it without any repentance and move on in their life. And the heart gets harder and harder, further away from God. They can shout and do all these things and work it up, but there's no life in their heart. No life. No life there. The spirit of death. That's not life. That's death. And so we let in. And then what happens? As we let in the death, the light gets cut off. And you start floundering. You start floundering. Hard to pray. You hear the word preach, but you have that squinty look on your face like, I don't quite understand that. Sometimes it may be that it's a hard thing to understand. Sometimes it may be something that needs to be taken to prayer. I'm not saying every time you look cross-eyed, it causes a problem with you, but sometimes, a lot of times, it very well could be you've let the spirit of death in. The minister's talking about life, and you're sitting over here in death, refusing to repent, refusing to get it right with God, thinking you're justified because the person said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing. You're not justified. You're not justified. That's why Jesus said, I don't know about the man. He'll have to come to me. You're here. You're responsible for your sin. Amen? And you had to repent. Satan will find some way to get in, and you have to understand this. You just can't brush it off and say, well, you know, this, that, and other. You've got to get it right with God. Or you're going to keep walking down that path and other things are going to start to enter in and you're going to start to flounder. Hard to pray and you're going to start to really flounder. And after a while, if you get really deceived, one of the worst deceptions is you'll be going to the house of God, not hardly praying any at all, hearing the Word and acting just like everything's fine. Amen. Not really praying, not really reading your Bible, not seeking God, but you're just doing fine. One of the worst deceptions, sitting in the house of God because the spirit of death has come and blinded you that everything's fine. And you'll learn to say this and do the other and kind of say a lot of good things around the edges to make it look like that you're still hungry, but you live with you, see? You live with you. You know what's in your heart. You know where you really walk. You know who you really are 24/7. Amen? You know who you are. And there's no real hunger and thirst. It's because somewhere back there, spirit of death has started to enter in darkness and you're not walking in the light. But when that thing enters in, you say, Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, forgive me. And He's going to talk about, I plead the blood right now. Cleanse me, Lord. And that death has to go because the devil can't cross the bloodline. I don't care what no preacher tells you, hell can't stand the blood. Amen. He can't stand it. And you plead the blood over your heart and your mind. Amen. All right, let's go. Let me finish this. Everything... He is always seeking to do that, and ours is a continuous battle for life. You with me now in that sentence? Everything for the realization of God's purpose is bound up with this life. This life is potentially the sum of all divine purpose. Just as in the seed there is the life, not only of the seed, but of a great tree. Boy, that's so true. Of a great tree. When you look at these impatient plants to your right when you came in, those impatient plants are just about that tall. They're almost like a bush. We buy them and plant them about that tall. And within that plant, that tall is what you see right there. It's all, matter of fact, let's break it down a little bit more. When they put those 48 cubicles in that tray, there's 48 seeds, one per cubicle in that tray. One little seed about the size of mustard seed has made that big bush. And that big bush is in that seed. The whole thing, every petal, every flower that's bloomed off of that impatient was in that seed. Every single, that's profound, isn't it? You ever thought we could go dig up one? We're going to dig them up in about 3 weeks. We could dig up one. We will pull up one plant at a time. You can sit there and hold that one plant. The stalk would be about this big and it would come out like that. And you look at all those blooms. Every one of those blooms, every leaf, every stem, everything about that you see was in that seed. Because if it went in the seed, you wouldn't see it. You wouldn't see it. It was in the seed. Listen to this. Just in the seed, there's a life, not only the seed, but the great tree, and that life, if but released, will eventuate in that great tree. So in the life given to us in our spiritual infancy, our new birth, there is all the power of God's full and final and consummate thought. When I got born again, that seed, all that I'll ever be is in that seed, praise God. It's all there. And Satan is out not just to cut off our life, but to prevent God's final interest and concerns in the full display which is in that life which is given to us, that eternal life given to us now. That life is in the seed, and Satan wants to cut it off. He doesn't want it to come to its full consummation. He'd rather you sit in church the rest of your life and not grow and mature. He don't want you to grow and mature. He don't want that impatient plant example to grow. Let's just let it sit there about that tall. For the rest of it. I wouldn't plant impatient plants anymore. Amen? I would not plant them anymore if they stayed that way the whole summer. But they don't. They grow by leaps and bounds. Amen? Because we put the necessary juice there to make them grow. He's saying in that seed when you got born again is the necessary juice to make you grow, praise God. And if you'll walk in the Spirit, you will grow and mature and be finally consummated into everything God said you would be. But Satan It's not just going to sit back and let you grow. He's going to try to bring in death and darkness. So how am I going to prevent the death and darkness from coming in? I'm going to walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when the death tries to enter in, I'm walking down the road and I sense death. I said, uh-oh, we're not going that way. We're going to walk this way. You start down a road of jealousy or slothfulness. If you're saved, if you're born again, you're going to start to sense death and darkness. Every time, turn and walk and do it God's way. Thank God, saints. I don't have to stumble around in the darkness. I don't have to come to church and hope I make it. I don't have to hope that song ministered to me and that word touched my heart. I can come knowing I'm walking in the Spirit, and my spirit man is going to be fed by that work, by that worship, by that ministry of the word. I'm going to get fed and move on, praise God. The Spirit is always concerned with that life. And He would say to us, guard that life. Do not allow anything to come to interfere with that life. Don't let anything interfere with it. Nothing. See that whenever there is something that grieves the Spirit and arrests the operation of that life, you immediately resort to the precious blood which stands as a witness against all the death. That precious blood of Jesus, the incorruptible life, the witness in heaven to victory over sin and death, by which you can be delivered from that arresting hand of Satan. Boy, that's good news. That's good news. I'm going to read that again. See that whenever there's something that grieves the Spirit, and you'll know it, if you're walking, if you're saved and walking, you'll know the Spirit man, he's a man, he's a man. I know when my wife's grieved, I know when something's wrong with her, she's a woman, I walk beside of her. The Holy Ghost is a man, he lives inside of me. I know when he's grieved, I know when I grieve him. You pick up that magazine and look when you ought not to look, let me tell you, the Holy Ghost's going to be grieved, and you're going to know it. He's going to know he's grieved. What are you going to do? You're going to shut that thing. God, forgive me. I plead the blood. The darkness flees away. It's got to run. It can't stay there. It can't stay there when you plead the blood from your heart. It's got to run, praise God. When something grieves the Spirit and arrests the operation of that life, you immediately resort to the precious blood which stands as a witness against all the death. The precious blood of Jesus, the incorruptible life, the witness in heaven to victory over sin and death by which you can be delivered from that arresting hand of Satan. That precious blood is the ground upon which we must stand to deal with everything that grieves the Spirit and checks the operation of life by which we come to know and know in this living way Christ in ever-growing fullness. Hallelujah. And the Lord help us. Amen. Saints, He makes it so simple because it is. It's not complicated. It's not anything complicated about it. It's a matter of us choosing to walk in God's way and not ours. In the anointing, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit that teaches us, that shows us the altogether otherness of Christ, that we'll know as we start down that path of death and darkness, we'll know this is not Christ. This is not life. This is not the way He would do this. This is not His heart. This is not His life. Maybe a good thing, but you know it's not His life. Saints, it's a privilege to know where He's at, what He's in, what He wants, what He's asking for. It's a privilege to walk this life and knowing what Christ is doing. And it's only because of the Spirit of God that He sent back from the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit that leads and guides and shows us a path of light, which is His life. The instrument, put it in God's hands. Put it in God's hands, this instrument. Let Him have His way. Put that instrument in His hand. When you go to the dentist once again and he puts that drill, I don't want to sit there and look in the mirror and try to drill a hole in that tooth. I want that instrument in that dentist's hand and let him put that needle in my gum and let him put that drill bit in my tooth and let him clean it out and fill it. I don't want that drill in my hands. Well, I want to give God, I want the Holy Ghost to have this instrument in His hands, the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. Holy Ghost, here's the instrument. I want you to have it. I'm tired of having my tool. You take your tool and show me how to live. Thank God there's a tool, saints. What we do if we're going to try to work it up ourselves and try to live it ourselves in our own strength? We've all tried that and fall flat on our face. But He picks us up with that right hand of power and says, I have a better way. I have a better way. Praise God. Learning under the anointing. Well, I don't know that we finished. We'll stop. There's so much more, I'm sure, to be able to say, or to be able to be said, I'm sure. But we're going to move into next Tuesday, the governing law of divine love. Powerful chapter. Chapter 8 is a powerful chapter. We get to the glory of God. And So I'd encourage you to read chapter 8 several times between now and next Tuesday. And we'll endeavor to expound a little bit upon it. And we'll finish up the school of Christ. And then we'll pray about moving into it again or something else. So are you getting this, saints? Does it make it simple? We just have to choose to walk. Which way are you going to walk? There's two paths. You're going to walk in the path of life or the path of death. How many of you have seen what the path of death produces? But thank God the path of life produces His resurrection life. Amen. He's given us a choice. And we can choose. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that will show us and teach us, and we discern by the death that this is not God's way. We stand. Praise God.